Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This is the word of God.
Well, over the last number of weeks, we've been in chapter 1, and we start chapter 2 of this great letter of Ephesians this morning. I sometimes wonder, friends, if good and thoughtful people have ever been more depressed about the human predicament than they are today. Now, I know that every age is bound to have a blurred vision of its own problems, because it is too close for them to get into focus. That certainly may happen. But there certainly are many things today that are causing our contemporary world to have a very depressed view of things. You can think partly there is the escalating economic problems that is on a massive scale, the enormous population growth. Unemployment is on a huge scale in many parts of the world. There is hunger and starvation. Thousands of boys and girls today will die, particularly across Africa, through hunger. So these economic problems are huge. In addition to that, there is social conflict in so many areas of our world. Racism, tribalism, the class struggle, the disintegrating family life are all on massive proportions. If you speak to all teachers today, and I'm sure there are many here this morning, they will all tell you the same, that in their classes, the percentage of boys and girls that come from stable, loving, godly Christian homes is very small. A lot of homes, mom and dad are not there. There's huge social conflict. There's the absence of moral guidelines today, and that leads to violence, to dishonesty, and to sexual promiscuity. It's a day of same-sex marriages, right against all the teaching of the Word of God. Violence on a horrendous scale. So when you put these all together, what happens? You can understand why people have a very depressed, dark view of the human situation today. Now, why am I going through this with you? Not to make you more depressed, but to show you how incredibly relevant the passage that you and I are going to study this morning is. It's one of the most magnificent passages, dear friend, in the Bible. One of not only the most interesting and relevant and so on, but what it's going to do for us today, just so that you can see where we're going, it's going to do two things. It's going to come on the one hand and drive you to a very depressing understanding of mankind. It'll help you to understand why people do what they do. This passage takes us back behind the scenes. So it's going to give you a depressing picture of what people are by nature. And having brought you to the pits of discouragement, It's then going to lift you up to the heights of optimism as it shows us something of the character and the glory of God. And so Paul first plumbs to the depths of pessimism about man, but then he rises to the heights of optimism about God. And it's that combination of pessimism and optimism, of despair and of faith, which gives this passage today such a refreshing realism. So let's come and have a look at it. So what we're going to have a look at today are those two things. There we are. The main theme that I'm going to share with you today is how to come alive in Christ. And there are those two divisions. So open your Bibles now so that you can test whatever I say with the Bible, and we are going to work our way through Ephesians and chapter 2 and verses 1 to 9. But let's come then to number 1. Mankind by nature. What does the Bible teach us about that, friend? What are we by nature? That's what we're going to answer. Now, you know, what can be more relevant than this? If you hear some people speaking today, you'd get the impression that people are all good. It's just the environment in which we are born, or the school that we went to, or it's what your grandpa said to you, or your grandmother didn't do to you that's caused some problems. That's not valid. What does the Bible teach us about the characteristics of every single man or woman today? What are we by nature, just by being human? What are we? Now you can see from your outline that this passage gives us three characteristics. Three characteristics of people. Number one, the first thing that it tells us, see in verse 1, is that by nature we are dead. By nature. Spiritually dead. See verse 1, as for you, you were dead. What does that mean, friend? By nature. From the day of your conception, you are spiritually dead. When you were born 9 months later, you had already been a sinner for 9 months. In sin, we were conceived. You see, we inherit from our parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve, a sinful nature. That's what we are by nature. By nature, you and I, spiritually speaking, are dead. Please notice that Paul is not describing some decadent tribe here, or some degraded segment of society, or even some extremely corrupt paganism of our day. No, no, he's not doing that. Paul in this passage is giving us the biblical diagnosis of fallen man in a fallen world everywhere. The universal condition of every single person is that by nature I am spiritually dead. And practically that means that I cannot see the things of God. I cannot hear the things of God. I cannot understand the things of God. I am spiritually dead. There's no life at all. Nothing. Zero. I'm dead. Now, people will say, but why is that? What has caused this? Look at verse 1. The two reasons for that are, point A, we are dead in our transgressions. Transgressions. What does that word mean? I'm sure your ministers have all described that to you. But it means that we have done something that we were told not to do. We have crossed over a known boundary. We have deviated from a right pathway. Now, before this terrific congregation, I'll come with my confession this morning. Alright? Some months ago, we got a little envelope to the office when I was in Maritzburg from the traffic authorities. Someone had been driving the church vehicle over 60 kilometers in a built-up area. So being the minister of the church, I came to staff meeting and said, look, it's not me. I would never do that. So we went around the staff meeting and they said, no, we weren't even there on that day. So the only thing to do is to ask for a photograph. Have you got one of those horrible things? Ooh. So we sent for a photograph and they sent one. And I want to tell you, it was embarrassing. Because there I was at the steering wheel. It was as clear as anything. Yeah, so now I've got to confess I did do that. And I went and thankfully it was just a little bit over. But I paid a little bit. But I was guilty. Whether you went 61 or 201, it doesn't matter. I had transgressed the law. And I got disciplined for that. And hopefully I've sorted it out and I've been forgiven. But you see, friends, that's transgression. God says, don't do something and we do it. Or do something, we don't do it. That's transgression. So the moment you and I just once break one of God's laws, the result is I have transgressed. What's number two? The second thing he tells us in verse 1 is that we are dead because of our sins. Now, sin simply comes from a word that means to miss the mark or to fall short. So that's how people talk, isn't it? We know we're not as bad as we think, or we don't do as many rotten things as other people do, but at heart we're good people. At heart we're okay. At heart we're nice people. That's how people talk. But what the Bible portrays us as is sinners. That we have fallen short of what God wants. Here's God's standards and we fall short. Here's God's laws and we transgress that law. So when you put those two words, transgressions and sins, together, it covers the positive, that's transgression, and it covers the negative. It covers the active and it covers the passive. It refers to our sins of commission and sins of omission. Dear friends, before God, every single woman, every single man, every single teenager, boy or girl, is seen as a failure. We are failures, we are rebels, and spiritually speaking, we are dead. Now, if I may say that to you with love and grace, that could still be your position this morning. Spiritually dead. You see, you may be physically alive. Physically, you may have a lovely work situation, a great family, doing well at this, that, and the other. But spiritually, the passage is portraying here to us what is our natural condition before a holy God. We are dead. What's number two? The second thing he tells me in verse 2 and in verse 3 is that we are enslaved. It says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time. We were gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and we followed its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So here's the second negative thing that plummets us into depression about ourselves, is that we are enslaved. Dead and enslaved. Now what does that mean? Well, verse 2 and verse 3 help me to grasp that. We are enslaved to three rulers. A says we follow the ways of this world. That's what we are by nature. We follow the ways of this world. That's what I am by nature. That's what I'm going to do. That's why we live in a world like we live in. That's why people do what they do. They are following their nature. They live for the world. Why is that? Because spiritually they are dead. So to follow the ways of the world is an enormous challenge to today. If you look at our world, it's a very secular world. It repudiates God. It is a very amoral world. It repudiates God's absolutes. And it's a very materialistic world. It glorifies in the consumer market. That's our society. That's how people live. That's how young people go into the world. They leave school, they leave varsity, they go into the world, and it's a secular world. Secular, governed by secular standards. It's not a world of God. It's not a world of Jesus. It's a secular world. It's a world that repudiates absolutes. Doesn't worry what God says. Doesn't listen to what God says. Sexually, it doesn't pay attention to what God says. So you listen to all of these people. You see what they do. Sleeping around is part of the day. Why? Because they don't know God. They don't understand God. They don't listen to God. Why not? Because the world is amoral God. They lie. There's fraud. Why? Because it's an amoral world. It's a secular world. The natural man doesn't seek the things of God. The natural man is in slavery to the world. What the world does, they do. What the world wants, they want. It's all money, it's all power, it's all sexual things. It's the world. So it's secular, it's amoral, and it's materialistic. All getting better this, better that, and better the other. And that's what we were like. If I may say that, that's what you were like, my dear friend. Governed by the world. Following the world. Living for the world. Enslaved to what the world wants. Point B. What else were we enslaved to? This is quite devastating for some people to hear. It says there that we were also enslaved to the ruler of the kingdom of the air. So we were listening to Satan, who is the mighty prince of the power of the air. That's how we lived. We listened to what he wanted. He's the father of lies and we followed him. He's at work in all of those who are disobedient, and the world follows him. And point C, we were gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. That's what you and I were like. That's what I was like. That's what the world is like. That's what people are still doing today. All they want to do is fulfill those cravings of a sinful nature. The sinful nature doesn't want to grow in godliness. The sinful nature doesn't want to read the Bible. The sinful nature doesn't want to pray. No, the sinful nature is not interested in that. The sinful nature lives for today, lives for the world, lives for the standards of the world. So says the Apostle Paul, that's what you are like. Every single man or woman today by nature is like this. They are dead. They are enslaved. They follow the ways of the world. They follow the power of the kingdom of the air. They gratify the cravings of their sinful nature. Whew, we're still not depressed enough. What's the third and last Bible explanation of mankind by nature? And that is that we are condemned, verse 3b. Like the rest, we were objects. We were by nature objects of wrath. Objects of wrath. the world says, smile. God loves you. That's what the world says, isn't it? That's what's on the stickers of the cross. The Bible says, by nature, you're an object of the wrath of God. You've broken His laws. You've done what God said you don't do. You haven't done what God said you do it. And by nature, my dear brothers and sisters, it may be hard to hear all of this, but this is the joy of going verse by verse through a book. You learn, and you learn to govern your thinking by the Bible. You see, this is what it says. What are we by nature? Bright, brilliant, good, interesting, excellent. No! No! By nature we're dead. By nature we're enslaved, and by nature we are condemned. When you remember that, those are the people you're working with tomorrow. These are people your kids are going to sit next to in school. Varsity. Dead. Enslaved. Damned people. That's what we are by nature. That's the picture of mankind by nature. Let's come then just secondly and have a look at our second point, just two. And in verse 4 to verse 9, we see what the Bible portrays as man by grace. Just for a minute, can I read it again? Just hear the thrust for a second, friends. Just listen to the power of God's precious word. Just listen. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature objects of wrath. But, isn't that wonderful? Can you put a circle around that? If you underline your Bible, but, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ. Brothers and sisters, isn't that magnificent? So here we are by nature. Now what does this passage tell me about grace? Just three quick things. Number one, it tells me there in verse 4, but because of His great love for us. So Paul is now going to ascribe the dramatic and the marvelous change that has taken place in his own life and in the lives of many of us. He's going to ascribe it to the mercy and to the love and to the grace of God. But love is the basic. It's the most comprehensive of those three terms. It's so great it defies all definition. You can call God's love His intense concern for, His deep personal interest in, His warm attachment to, or His spontaneous tenderness towards His people. All of those are inadequate. All that we learn in the Bible is this, that God has shed abroad His love in our hearts. All that we have learned is that God has loved you and me with an everlasting love. It's as rich as God is Himself. God has shown His love to you. Number two. What did He then do? He has made us alive, friends. See verse 5? He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. You say, how does that happen? Let me try and explain it very simply if I can. What has happened here? Here we've got you and I are dead. Here I am dead, enslaved and condemned. I can't go to God by myself. The natural man doesn't seek for God by himself. The natural person is dead, enslaved and condemned. And here we are by nature. And God said, God took the initiative. And he said, I'll send you my son. And my son will come for you. And Jesus left heaven. And he came down to this world. And he lived here for 33 years. He lived a perfect life of obedience to God's law. He didn't transgress, nor did he sin. He lived a perfect life. And then he went to the cross. And my brothers and sisters, he went to the cross as the Lamb of God. He went to the cross taking all your sin and my sin upon himself. And there Jesus was the priest and the sacrifice together. And he offered to God the perfect sacrifice for dead, enslaved, condemned sinners like us who could never get into heaven by ourselves. And so on the cross, when he had lived that life, offered the perfect sacrifice, propitiated the wrath of God, Jesus said, it is finished. Oh, those words make your hair stand on end here. It's finished. He's done everything for us. God doesn't stop. By His Spirit, He now comes and He regenerates us. If you want the definition, it goes like this. It may be defined by which the principle of the new life is implanted into man so that the governing disposition of his soul is made holy. God now comes to a dead sinner and puts his new life into that sinner. That's what we call regeneration. And because of regeneration, that sinner now comes and says, Lord Jesus, I want to trust you to save me. I'm going to put all my confidence and all my trust in what you did for me on the cross. And the moment you do that, dear friends, what happens? The dead come to life. Your sins are washed away and you become a Christian. Go back to that silly little children's talk. We thought we were Christians, but inside was another story. But I want to tell you today that you and I serve a God who has come to dead people like us. And in His love and His mercy and His grace, in His dear Son, God has made the dead live. The dead have come to life. That's what's happened. So when Peter Pollock was with us the other Sunday, remember that? What was the tool that God used to bring him to Jesus? One day he went home to Eunice, his wife. And instead of ne, 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 you remember how Peter talked? She loved him. And he said, what's happened here? And he's changed. Went to his sons, to Sean and to Gavin, and said, what's happened to mother? No, nye, 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 nye. What had happened was that Eunice had become a Christian. And one thing led to another, he told us. Remember that? And Peter was converted. Down at the bottom of his garden, this great springbok opening bowl began to cry. Like a little baby, all his life, a big managing director, all the money, all the fancy cars in the world, but spiritually stone dead. He said, "Dear God, what you've done for my wife, I want you to do for me." He gave his life to Jesus Christ. And you know what's happened. The dead came to life. Man, by grace, he's loved, he's made alive, and thirdly, in verse 6, and he has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. John Calvin, that magnificent commentator, put it like this: we have been lifted from the deepest hell into heaven itself. Why did God do this for us? Verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace that has been expressed in his kindness to us who are in Christ Jesus. Friend, by nature, dead, enslaved, condemned. By grace, for those who are in Christ, by God's love, you've been made alive and you've been exalted into the highest place. All I want to ask today, friend, as this happened to you, as it happened to you, can you really say to us, "You know, Warwick, I know what you say. That's where I used to live. But I've become a Christian. I've been made alive. God saved my life." If that is your testimony this morning, dear friend, all that we do in response is love that is so amazing, so divine, it demands my life, my soul, and my all. Maybe it's never happened to you. Then I want to say to you today, come. Friend, come. And live. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, thank you for this marvelous passage of how in sheer grace and mercy and love you make the dead come alive. You take us out of our enslavement to the world and to the standards and joys of the world, and you put us into Jesus. Oh God, our Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for our salvation today. We want to love you, serve you all the days that we live, living not for ourselves or for our pleasure, but only living for your glory. Lord, if there be those here today who have never come, oh, by your grace, give them a desire to come. And now I pray that you'll part us with your blessing. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.